Let me start with a word of prayer, then we'll hit a brief introduction. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for each other and the privilege we have to come before you, in our seeking after you and inquiries and pursuing our relationship with you. It's your joy to give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and we just want to thank you, trust you for a conscious awareness of your presence. Joy in our hearts that we would talk and discuss with each other. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, today we're going to, I'm going to do a brief introduction of something right before the songs. Then after the songs, we're going to, today is we're going to discuss one last aspect of maybe a key word that's in the paragraph, the last hour. If we spent several weeks on Antichrist and we have done our personal time together and due diligence and making some degree of assessment as to what John's conveying with that, today we'll put that in the context and staging that John does with the introduction of that paragraph having to do with the last hour. And then if we do get that done, I kind of don't think we will. We'll touch on just an aspect of a review for the paragraph, trying to move ahead. The other thing that we are going to touch on, and I've got it in the structure over on the left, and I might change where I might bring it in, is just a quick review of the relevant questions we would have in interpretation and application. And assessing the meanings in the structural diagrams. So that is today. We'll do our reading shortly after some of that. So we have a graphic coming up that should indicate a couple different things going on with the use of the last hour, the images. And what we're going to do when we begin to talk specifically about it is try to discuss John's use of it, what he intends by it, and what is the context that he's putting us in before he mentions the Antichrist and the relevance of last hour pertaining to, of course, the people he's talking to, which would be God's children. The next one is just, we're not going to take time with this. You can see a website up in the upper left corner that I think is active. Yes, you can hit that and you'll go to it. And this is just something to keep in mind that the term last hour isn't proprietary to Christian folk. Islam and Nation of Islam and folks there use that. It's a big thumper in reference to their theology. And so this is just an indication of jump there. You can see some places it's used. It's used somewhat in the same way that we as Christian folks use it, having to do in a particular use of it has to do with, of course, the end of the created order, judgment, and things like that. Also, along the lines of the last hour, the Muslim folks use the term Antichrist, false Messiah. Mm-hmm. So just, I'm sure most of us were aware of that. It's just a reminder that it isn't unique to us, and we need to be aware and conscious of how people use it, depending upon who we're talking to. Also, what our intended meaning is if we're going to use that term. That's why we're going to spend a little bit more time with John himself. On the right, vertically, as if you put into YouTube the last hour, then you'd or Islam in the last hour, you'd get a whole string of videos, educational and otherwise, having to do with the Muslim use of the term and videos that they use to convey their messages. Not in a contest with Christianity, which in the same way that we put up our stuff, they put stuff up for themselves. Mm-hmm. So that's what you see there. All right, that's just a quick introduction. Now we have a couple songs for us. So now we will do the reading in a little bit. First, I just want to run through just our questions that I've given us before, and to encourage us to periodically review this panel to refresh your mind, that because sometimes we have a challenge asking the questions or see the relevance of them. And I'll just read through them rather quickly. These are the different types of questions that we might ask ourselves as we would use an observational chart as we look at the epistle, as we'd read it through individually, all five chapters, as we would look at structural diagrams, and so on, just to kickstart our minds at different points. So the main purpose, I'll just read it quick. The main purpose for asking ourselves questions is to make ourselves think more seriously about the meanings, implications, and relationships of words, phrases, clauses, sentences, paragraphs, chapters, and books. We're trying to determine what the author meant or implied by the words he used. Now, there's several kinds of questions. Explanatory: what does the term mean? How can it be defined? Characteristics: is there a deeper meaning in the idea than appears on the surface? And that one we're kind of used to. Reason: reasonable: what is the reason for the term or idea? Why has the author used these particular terms? Would it make any difference if this idea were left out or stated differently? Could another term be used instead of this one? Would it change the meaning? Why is this term used in this particular place? One we're probably not used to too often is number three. Implication: what's involved in the ideas presented? What do the various terms imply? What is the importance of the terms used or of the combination of ideas? What is the significance of the verb tenses, connectives, grammatical constructions? Significance of the literary patterns used, such as comparisons, contrasts, logical arrangements. And again, we're just getting kind of used to starting to push a bit and get at some of these aspects of what this number three means. The fourth one, relationship: what is the relationship of words to other words? One part of the verse with other parts, verses with verses, paragraphs with paragraphs, chapters with chapters, relationship of the beginning and the ending of a chapter or a section. And then progression, and we've talked about this at different times. We kind of might use a different term, but we look at the development that John is bringing out in his thought blocks that he presents to us. Progression: is there progression in the thought pattern? Does it move toward a climax? Is one idea built on another? In a series of words or ideas, is there any significance in the order? And again, this is just to remind you that this is kind of a tool to use, a list of explanation of different types of questions, and try to, with some self-discipline, start to use these 1 through 5. I'm going to introduce, I did last week introduce some additional questions. If you guys recall that little paragraph that we took out of Thinking Critically, was the title of a paragraph. All right, now this.
Mark, I've got something to say about that.
All right.
That relationship one.
Okay.
I'm learning that words don't necessarily, aren't necessarily related. They can be tricky. Like last week when we were talking about in and went out.
Yes.
That was tricky.
Okay.
Because in, well, I won't get into it because we'll be back talking about it again, but I don't want that to happen.
Oh, no.
But in isn't exactly the opposite of out, is what I'm saying.
Oh.
So I just
want to... Worldwide, not just Canada?
Anyway.
Yes. Well, I appreciate
I don't think it was necessarily our fault that we were getting, or well, I guess I shouldn't say we, I should say me. I guess it's not exactly my fault that I was getting befuddled on that, because I figured it out.
Oh, good. All right.
That's what I'm trying to say.
Well, we're going to add a little bit, not to the confusion, but hopefully to the clarity today. Even this little video we're going to show now,
okay,
we'll have some content pertaining to the very good, valid point that you brought up, that all of us are being challenged with in reference to assessing John's content. Not that you were, let me reduce this down to fitting on the screen here. There we go. The title of this one is actually Connotation, and that actually has to do with something you're talking about, Landy. It's a good video. It has a lot of clarity to it. You can look up all kinds of things on connotation, but it's just another layer that we're peeling away as we start to see how we can address the content of the paragraphs and our English words. It'll also touch on some of the things that each one of us bring to the page because of the life we've lived. And this one introduces it with feelings, but it explains it pretty well. So let me jump to that. And this, of course, will be accessible on a PDF also.
Hello, readers. Today, let's talk about feelings, specifically the way that words make us feel. That's right, I'm talking about connotation, the way a word feels, the context around it. Imagine a rock in a stream. Well, connotation is the way that culture flows around a word. This is distinct from denotation, which is more like the dictionary definition of a word. Companion and buddy both have similar denotations. They both mean friend, but companion is a much more formal sounding word than buddy, which originated as a piece of slang from the 19th century. So even though their denotation or their literal definition is the same, they feel different. The connotation of companion is formal, while the connotation of buddy is friendly and casual. Good readers pay close attention to the words the author chose to use. They pick those words for a reason. How do those words make you feel? What is the author trying to imply? How do the words help to propel the overall tone or theme of the text? So connotation is about word choice, sure, but it's also about setting a tone. One way you set tone is by expressing an opinion. So some words may have a similar denotation, but very different connotations. For example, let's say I was describing someone whose behavior was nice, like they were behaving in a kindly way. The way I describe that person can express how I, as a writer, feel about that behavior. If I trust the person, I could describe them as sweet as sugar. Oh, Jake's such a sweet guy. Love that Jakey boy. But if I didn't trust that person, like if I thought that this hypothetical Jake's show of kindness was fake, I could say that he was cloying or syrupy. And those words also mean sweet, but they have a connotation of too much. Cloying means too sweet. So you can sort these words into positive and negative connotations. Sweet is positive, cloying is negative. Some words will have neutral or uncertain connotations, and that's okay too. But it doesn't just have to be straightforwardly positive, negative, or neutral either. You can just use connotation for the sake of poetic license or building a motif. Let's say I was writing a story about someone who started a plant nursery, and I wanted to use words that described growth. But I also wanted to build in connotations about nature or plants throughout the piece. In this example, I'm a newspaper reporter, and I'm doing a profile of someone in my town. Let's call her Genevieve. Genevieve Jenkins, proprietor of Jenkins Orchard Supply. She's ready for the outdoors, she's got her big sun hat, she's got her hoop earrings, she's got a little name tag, she's got a little plant necklace. She seems like a nice person.
Okay.
I could say Jenkins Orchard Supply was a great success in its new location, but if I wanted to put in a little bit of that nature note, I'd say Jenkins Orchard Supply flourished in its new location, because flourished is related to the word flower. To flourish is to grow. Grow and flourish have a similar denotation, but they have different connotations. Grow can refer to plants, but it can also refer to anything that increases in size. A little sponge toy can grow when you place it in a cup of water, but it won't flourish. Flourishing has a connotation of flowering and success. Continuing this idea, I could talk about how Ms. Jenkins decided to settle on the location of her plant nursery, and rather than say that she settled into the neighborhood, I could say instead that she put down roots there. Now, these are kind of extreme examples. You know, these nature words and expressions are getting kind of close to jokes or puns, but I'm trying to be extra obvious here about the plant thing so that you can learn to detect more subtle connotations in the future. And connotation can be so personal, too. There may be words that have important emotional resonance for one person that are basically meaningless to anybody else. When I was a kid, I cycled through pretty much every team sport. Baseball, soccer, basketball. I wasn't good at any of them, but I was especially terrible at basketball. And I remember very particularly the way the coaches would call out, "Good hustle, David, good hustle," because that was the only thing I could do especially well. I couldn't dribble, I definitely couldn't shoot, and my passing game was not great. So, even now, I associate the phrase, "good hustle," with, "you're not especially good at basketball." Which is a shame, because, like, I'm tall now. My experience is specific to me. It's not universal. It's very unlikely that you share that same connotation with the word hustle. A fun game to play is to come up with a word and then list all the synonyms for that word you can imagine and then sort them by connotation. If you are, like me, the kind of person who enjoys sorting jelly beans by color, you will get a similar amount of satisfaction from that exercise. So, look out for connotations as you read, as you write. Words carry their dictionary meanings, but they also carry other cultural meanings as well. And that's connotation. You can learn anything. David out.
Well, hopefully that was added some clarity and opened up a window for us to dig in deeper on some things also. As we might personally reflect on it, what might influence how we would say meaning of a word is, and we might just actually be thinking of a particular connotation because of something in our past that indicated that's what content was conveyed by a word or an event, and somebody else might totally interpret in a different context. Today's study on the last hour actually presents us with a immediate example and why we want to query after the brother St. John. Before we, any questions on that little video? It's kind of fun. Mm-hmm. He was kind of a fast talker, so. I don't
know
if you
think when he said hustle, Mark?
Well, in today's culture and the time period we live in reference to the United States of America, we're surrounded by the examples of people using that word in a particular way where it ends up being taken advantage of other people. They get hustled. Anyway, that's just the first one that comes to mind, of course, because every day Mary reads the police report from the community and there's people getting hustled, fraudulently, of course. But she takes particular relish, not in a negative sense, but in how all of us contribute to how naive and stupid we are.
Oh.
Being taken advantage of. So.
Sounds like you got hustled in that card game.
I did, and he's sitting right there. He won every poker hand, I think, although Mary beat him once or twice.
Yeah, Mary beat me. She won more times than I did.
I think we saw some hands, Sonia and Mary, I mean, four of a kind and a straight flush, Sonia had, you see rarely in your entire life.
Yep, what a great hand.
Yeah, really. And honestly, we were watching, I don't think they were cheating. All right. Let's we'll read through our reading today. And then we'll yes. Sonia had a question.
I'd like not to read myself today so I don't cough.
Sure, sure.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, well then I'll be happy to start out, and then folks can jump in after I'm done. So there'll be four of us reading, and then we'll move on to discuss our main focus for today, which is the last hour. All right, 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us.
I'll read next.
Okay.
Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us.
Thanks, Curtis.
Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are all not of us.
Thank you.
Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that they all are not of us.
Thanks, Marcia. Okie doke. Well, let's jump into just looking at the paragraph, stepping out a bit. There aren't anything circled or lines drawn or brackets and so forth. And by now, we've all read it at least a few times. And in focusing the last few weeks on Antichrist, the thing that we may have missed, or at least Antichrist, let's say it this way, kind of jumps off the page. And because that word is so laden with, peppered with different renderings and meanings and everything from sermons to books to different religious folks, if you look at the religions of the world, using it for a particular reason or rationale, and a context becomes somewhat familiar and used to, and we got movies and all the rest of this stuff. What we might not maybe have noticed, I would just suggest, and what I'd like to talk about first, is that is used to indicate probably the stage and the wrapper that it comes in seems to be significantly more important, and that's why we want to inquire after John's use of the last hour. So let me read that again. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And in actuality, it isn't the Antichrist part of this that is, or the Antichrist, that just seems to point to, and somebody can disagree with me if you'd like, point to the fact that it's the last hour. And that the last hour is the most important aspect of this paragraph. So I'm just suggesting that, but if you look at it that way, it'll read differently. If you make Antichrist the dominant, more important item in the paragraph, you read it a little differently. Now, what we'd like to get after is the meaning, and now keeping in mind we just did the connotation thing and so on, the meaning of John's last hour. Now, if we would just brainstorm for a minute, the next panel, of course, is what we'd normally look at here, down here in the key words, is the blue letter Bible, and there we'd render out a definition of the word and its use refined to what it actually means in its usage, not necessarily in its connotation. But all of us, if we just look at the paragraph kind of in a bare naked fashion, we could put all kinds of things in here. And we'd have all kinds of different relationships, and they'd all be somewhat different. And what we need to get down to is John's use. So when we want to get to that, let me throw this up here. When we look at the last hour used in this five-chapter epistle, one of the first things we might take note of is it not necessarily just the meaning of it, but just go with the general understanding of last hour. Or are there any other words or phrases or concepts in this epistle that last hour might relate to or spin off of? Or John had to indicate ahead of time that now the use of last hour might have a relationship and a dependent relationship to what he indicated earlier. So we're looking at stepping out, looking in, and seeing all kinds of different stuff going on in this epistle that John might have for help us to get at his honed meaning of his use in chapter 2. So if that's enough introduction, I'll just give us an example of something that could be used to answer that question. One item we might take note of is in the first paragraph, and what might we find there that might help us see that, oh, there's some sort of maybe a relationship to the words last hour in the first paragraph. Is there anything going on there?
Is eternity in there?
Eternal is.
Yeah, eternal life. Yeah.
Okay, so you're relating the term eternal?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Thank you, Landy. Any other ones in that first paragraph?
Well, beginning. We have the word beginning in the first verse.
Yeah, one of John's favorite words out of the gospel also.
Mm-hmm.
Beginning. Now, what is... Now that we've got eternal for I suppose, Landy, you were hitting at that from like a span of unending time of some sort. That actually might be way, it might not be quite what John's tapping into the word eternal, but beginning seems to have to do with the created order of some sort. Mm-hmm. So does the use of last hour spin off of that in the sense of, well, maybe he's using last hour in the context of where we normally would default because of the time period we live in, end of time or end of something. And then we don't know, well, what is the beginning? Now, I know we spent some time trying to get a handle on that. Not too much because you're just starting to get into the epistle. So that's something that it could mean. It could mean having to do with time, passing of time. What else could be there in the beginning or in having to do with last hour, that if it's the passage of time, what else could last hour mean? What could we possibly think of in the epistle? If you see any other things in the whole thing, five chapters.
Well, you see the difference between being of Christ and not being of Christ.
And how does last hour, what's the relationship going on?
Well, being of Christ, there's no beginning or there's no end. Now for us and for people that aren't of Christ, there is a beginning and there is an end.
Does anybody want to add to that? I'm going to say a few things, but anybody want to jump in there before I beat you up? No, I'm just kidding. Okay.
Well,
Go ahead, Curtis.
Well, there's a verse in chapter 2 in verse 8. It says this. It says, I'm not sure if it lines up with that, but it does start talk about a beginning and an ending. It says, I'm writing to you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So he's talking about the passing away of one thing and the beginning of something else. So that might tie in with the last hour.
Yeah. And so with that, we're saying, okay, there's a couple things going on in the sense. What are those things that are happening? Becoming to Landy, what she shared, and you also, Curtis, seems to be what? Things going on. He's writing to brothers and sisters who had a beginning. They came to Christ, became children of God, which they were not before. So there's a new beginning. Even Paul uses new creature and so on. And so what is in relationship to the new commandment and the true light, what is that telling us in relationship to John's context to the believers? And actually his whole point in the epistle is pointing to things going on inside of them that are new to them that he wants them to recognize. All right, now what's the last hour? If it relates to that, what's the last hour due to that? If the last hour in reference to connotations just goes through the roof. Last hour in the context of the judgment, the end of the world, all this type of stuff could generate. The last hour indicates to me there's an emotional feeling of fear or intrepidation or caution or in the beginning, now are we coming to the end? And I mean, what's conveyed in all of that? Does John have that type of, remember the word tone that we had in our little video there? What in the words that John is using in the concepts, is there a tone of that might be tied to the use of last hour? Is there a threatening thing going on in that? We have terms like later in the epistle, judgment, which is usually saved to, well, that's like an end of thing judgment, right? That's up in chapter 4, 5, we have those things.
Well, you think of there's not much time left. When somebody says this is the last hour, you think, well, there's not much time left. That's the impression it gives me.
Yeah, last seems to indicate there's only a few left of these hours, whatever hour means, and they're ticking off. Now, that's an easy thing to fall into interpret. Is that what John's conveying with that? Does it have to, here's a side thing that would remove it a little bit from that sphere in reference to his whole goal is to bring us to a full-orbed, joyful, exuberant confidence that we're not only God's children, but we're enjoying and participating in this eternal life of him. Right? Mm-hmm. But he touches on things one after another that take us deeper into the reality of right down to the core we have his nature. And then from that, it does away with things that would be in contrast to that. Is there a consummate place that he's trying to bring us to that would indicate we have to get to this particular point of faith, belief, experience with the life of God pertaining to the last hour?
Well, we don't have to fear. He talks about that too.
Why?
Because we have Christ in us.
And what's his rationale?
Oh, I forget.
Up in chapter 4 right there where my cursor is. I'll pull up Power Bible. Go ahead.
I know it says
What's that have to do with? Perfect love casts out fear. And then in the same sentence, you got something tied up with the last hour, right? Yeah, what is that?
We can have confidence. We can have confidence on Judgment Day.
Okay, very good. Getting a few of them cobwebs out of there. So let's take a look at that. That was, I think, chapter 4, wasn't it, Landy? Is that what you were quoting? Right up here in verse 16. Oh, 17. In this, can you see it, everybody? Right here.
Yep.
Yeah.
And this is love perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. What is one of the things we might want to make sure of that John's pointing out that would give us this confidence in the day of judgment?
Well, that perfected in love refers back to
chapter 2?
The first chapter 2?
Yeah. In him, truly, the love for God is perfected.
Yeah.
Okay. Well,
that we are in him. And
one of the things that won't be comfortable for us is if we are going to cross the judgment. For some reason, I'm thinking of the crossing, going into some rancher's yard in the driveway, and then you have those where cattle can't cross because there's groove or there's. You know what I'm thinking of?
Yeah.
Yeah, their hoofs will go through where you cross the road. Anyway, yeah. If we're going to cross judgment into judgment, or judgment to come upon us, one of the things that may inhibit us is a fear of who. This whole epistle is about knowing God. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that John's pointing out in knowing him is we know his love for us. And his love for us then indeed in turn perfects our love of him, and it's truly perfected. That casts out this fear, and then that directly relates to a freedom in judgment, because we know we have been judged in Christ Jesus experientially, right? Is anybody tracking with me here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So again, just seeing that, I'm just using the example. We're not doing a deep dive into these things quite yet, but in the context of the last hour, some of these things, his use of the last hour might perk up our attention, paying attention to the things he's touching on and relevant to our lives and our relationship to the Lord. And then in turn, if we're doing a deep dive into this paragraph, of which we will one day do again, is some content to the Antichrist and why he's using that there. But anyway, it ties up to, if you can see in our heads here a little bit, the last hour and possible a right connotation of how John is using that.
Well, the false prophets or the Antichrist could affect our confidence in what we know to be true. Like it ties in the reason I think why he's highlighting the Antichrist is for us to know that there's something in the world that will make us lose our confidence, and we can become fearful. But that God is greater.
Good.
He says in one of the paragraphs that he's, you know, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world.
Yes.
I don't know. Did that answer your question? What was your question, by the way?
I forgot. You had me going down this trail with you, and then I started to look around and realized I don't know why I was here, so I forgot what the question was. But I appreciate it.
You said that last week a couple of times. How did I get here?
Well, all right. Okay, so one other thing I wanted to just touch on is as we spin through some of this thinking about last hour thinking of the stage of the created order, and he starts with the beginning in the first paragraph. We have the last hour of the Antichrist and so forth. And the Antichrist, we're thinking, of course, have now come at the end of times because it's the time for them to come. And it has to do with then something that's been established and established for a certain length of time that now Landy indicated one aspect of that might be an appropriate time to have it challenged, or in other words, God's people tested. So what do we see staged in this epistle? What do we see staged in his gospel, if you want to fall back on that one, that we have in this epistle in the beginning? And then in that first paragraph, we have life was made manifest and so on. Since the life was made manifest historically in that first paragraph when Jesus was birthed, they saw, talked, walked. It was verified to them that this was eternal life made manifest, the person of God in his human body walking and being and living and so forth. What has transpired from that birth to now, John would say, at this particular time, say 70 years later, the many antichrists have come now. What could we say has happened enough now that in God's mind it's somewhat appropriate that this is their time that they'd come? Could he have said in verse 19 that they aren't of us, they would have continued with us? Is that not locked in a particular point in history? Could it have occurred when Jesus called the apostles, the fishermen, to become disciples? Could that have happened in Old Testament times? I'm just not to, trying to answer it. I'm trying to provoke us here, but yeah, Curtis.
Well,
what had to be established before the Antichrist could come?
The light of God.
Yeah, Christ had to come.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There had to be a Christ, God incarnate, and Savior, before there could be an Antichrist. So, no, one couldn't exist in the Old Testament. You could have a foreshadow of it, in other words, somebody demeaning the person of God, which throughout all history that's happened. But there couldn't be an Antichrist, or you know, maybe we're putting too much into this, and John uses the term Antichrist in a much more generic fashion. It seems to be it has to do with the life of God, because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, and by that he means we, the believers, that have the life of God and are in fellowship and so forth in his epistle. So from the time of the birth of Christ until this particular time now, in John's reflection, he's bringing to mind something that's occurred in their lifetimes that hadn't occurred before. And it depended upon the person of Christ, but it was, at the very least, a challenge to that.
But the Jews always believed that there would be a Messiah. And so there were lots of people around them that did not believe that, that there was a Messiah coming. So could they not be considered anti-Christ?
Would that be a denotative or a connotative interpretation of that term, Landy? These pop quizzes, they just get you, don't they?
So connotation means how it makes you feel. And the other one is, what's the other one? Denotation?
Yeah, one really is just the dictionary meaning of a term.
Dictionary.
No feeling, no derived focused lens on it from somebody. This means to me this type
I don't
of
know.
Approach.
I don't know how what that has to do with this. Like what I just said. I don't know how connotation has to do with.
Well, you were asking, could there be
an antichrist?
Folks,
yeah.
Before the birth of Christ, yeah. And then looking ahead, knowing that, or of the mind that God has promised a Messiah and so
yeah.
forth, and they could also say there'll be those that would come against that. I suppose then that particular unique use of the term anti-future Christ.
Okay.
Would be possible, but that's a very, very, very narrow use of the term. Not that we dismiss it, certainly, yeah, but is that how John's using it?
So are you saying that the connotation is the important part of that antichrist?
By connotation, all the different possible meanings of a term like antichrist, we want the one that is unique to John. Might be common to other people of his time or of his mind, but the one he's using, not the one that we might put in there, but the one we derive from him.
Hmm.
As much as we can with the information we're given in the epistle and his gospels and so on.
Mm-hmm. Because like it said, he was the only one that used that term.
Well, he's the only one that used that term in the New Testament. I just showed you there's other people that use that term.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, not just now, earlier today.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
Well, Blue Letter Bible, when you look up Antichrist, it says that John uses it as... And it says corrupt power and influence hostile to Christian interests.
Right.
So it doesn't really make it out to be an individual. It makes it out to be almost like a lifestyle or a corrupt power and influence hostile to Christian interests.
And Christian interests, Curtis, would be what type of interest in a group of human beings?
Christian interest would be
evangelism.
His life living in us.
Yeah, would have to Christian interest, yeah, would have to do with the life of Christ in a believer.
Yes.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
So it'd be anti the life of Christ in a believer.
Mm-hmm. So the Romans could have been antichrists.
Yeah, it's an extremely generic term in reference to anyone who's a non-believer, I suppose. If I'm taking the term to mean would express some sort of that wouldn't participate with us because they don't believe in Christ Jesus could be fall into a use of antichrist, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it doesn't have to be that heavy laden term that's a birthed brother of Satan that we see painted wide in the movies and the rest of that stuff and so on, but yeah. Hmm. All right, so how are we doing here for time? Let me, all I want to do is spin this up a bit, and hopefully now the last hour, let's take this last hour a little bit farther. Here we have and down here is our terms that we've added before we added Antichrist. This is just Blue Letter Bible, Strong's number for the specific meaning that Blue Letter Bible would carry. And we have these two. Did anyone, how do I say this and nobody gets mad at me? Did anyone happen to enjoy the experience of going to Blue Letter Bible? No, that's not good. Did anybody, I could
the answer's
go with,
no.
Yeah, okay. All right. So well, then, because
except
of that,
for Kurt.
Because
I didn't
of that,
look it up.
All right. Because of that, then what happens? We go there.
Together.
Grab hands. Come on. This is a thing. We're going to do.
I should have said Sonia, too, because I thought I didn't want to leave out Sonia.
Right. But I didn't.
Let's just say that I would have no way thought that that would have been the answer. But anyway, all right. So we jump to Blue Letter Bible. We look that up. We go here. We go there. We look down here in the vertical listing of the words. Use the RSV. We see it is the last hour, broken up into two Greek words. The last and hour. So it wasn't one particular meaning coming out of the phrase.
Oh.
We have two things we have to look at. So then you'd pull that up real quick. And all I'm going to do is jump down here. Here's the summary of the different meanings. All these would be denotative. Then the connotative meaning of a particular one, a particular usage and so forth. We might add to, that's the one we're aiming for. But anyway, there's the last under extreme would be last in time or in place. We talked a little bit about that. Last in a series of places, the last one. Last in a temporal succession, that would be what's temporal? Time? Temporal? The last. Not verse, the second group of meanings. Last referring to time. Last of space, the uttermost part, the end of the earth. Last of rank, great of worth, last, i.e. lowest. So these are all different lenses to look at it. We'd then go to Thayer's Greek lexicon. We'd see, does Thayer's list, specifically 1 John 2:18, oh my goodness, he does. I'll blow that up maybe a little bit for us. It's exciting when he does, you know. Mm-hmm. And as we get older, it takes less and less to get us excited. Okay, so let's see. Where was it? I think it was a number. Oh, no. I had it before I blew it up. There it is. Okay, right here. Okay, now to get, oh, dear. What have I done?
Calm down.
I'm so excited. Okay, down there. This is just, will help you remember how to use the tool. If you put your mouse over the verse, it'll pull it up, or your cursor. If you put your cursor over the Greek word that's used, click it, you'll get the grammatical usage in the Greek. It tells you the root, the Strong's number, its grammatical code and so forth, and how it's used. We haven't really spent much time together doing that. But the thing I wanted to point out, I don't know if you can see them, but there's colons and semicolons. So what we have here first is the definition itself. then a colon, and then the different variable uses. And so I'll read this first, and then we'll look at the specific use here. And that tells us, and then there's two, this is the in the first meaning of the term. So it says here, the last day denotes that which, that with which the present age, which precedes the times of the Messiah, or the glorious return of Christ from heaven, will be closed. And those are a particular group of verses. Then we go, of the time nearest to the return of Christ from heaven and the consummation of the divine kingdom, the following phrases are used, and that's where this one falls in. So the group of interpreters, and Thayer specifically, that then gathered this information, put it together, edited it, decided which particular uses were appropriate for a verse, attributed then to 1 John 2:18, this last bit, of the time nearest the return of Christ from heaven and the consummation of the divine kingdom, the following phrases are used. And there we have the last, for the term the last, having to do with its use specifically regarding that particular time. So we get an interpretation given to us. We may not be necessarily happy with that interpretation. We don't have to be. But it's the one that's most commonly used by folks that would go to these types of reference materials. Does that make sense to you guys? It's better than the English dictionary. It's more focused on the Greek use of the term. Then we see, is there collateral information we gather from other sources of that particular time, Josephus and different other sources that were penned at that time, or how the Romans used it, if it was used with the Romans, and so on. So that's that one. Now let's look up our. Any questions on that, you guys? Wouldn't think there'd be any. It's just.
Well, I thought Sonia had a question about last hour, didn't you, Sonia? From last week?
No, I just said we would need to address that.
To talk about it and figure it out.
Here's our, a certain definite time of season fixed by natural law and returning with the revolving year. Sub A, of the seasons of the year, spring, summer, autumn, winter. Well, that's one use of our. The daytime bounded by the rising and setting of the sun, a day. That's the use of our. A 12th part of the daytime, an hour, the 12 hours of the day, are reckoned from rising to the setting of the sun. It's pretty apparent John's not talking about, 11 o'clock. Mm-hmm. Any definite time, point of time, and moment. So we have to put hour together with last and then come to our meaning that we're going to assign to the last hour. And we got from Thayer's for the last, its Greek usage, that it has to do with nearing the time of the second coming of Christ.
Right.
Mm-hmm. If we had time, and some of you might individually go and look then for resources having to do with the study of that particular thing, we know that in our time that's the default position for most Christian folks to go to, whether they've studied it or not, that it has to do with the end of times, before the time of Christ, and so forth. And John may or may not be using it like that. We want to assess that. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. So here we have Thayer's having to do with our, and let's just verify the information we came to. And of course, we want to look for 1 John 2:18 if it's used in these definitions. I know this is probably too small for you guys to look at, but I'll pull it out of here because I found it earlier. I think it was down to number four. Yeah, it's down to number four. Yeah. Here's number four. Any definite time, point of time, and moment. And it's right here. Comes from this word. And the definitional information we have is, before that, we have the last. Now we have hour. The end of this age and very near the return of Christ from heaven. And so that's the default definition of that term used by John in his epistle. Now, we can change that if we're convinced by other information that it would have some other significance, but there would be things related to it. Our question really now is not just what does it mean, but how is he using it? What is he conveying by the use of the last hour to us? An example of what he's pointing out, you know it's the last hour because antichrists have gone out from you. Isn't that what he said? Yeah. And so, okay, there's evidence among you that it's the last hour, but we don't leave it there. He's left us with that. But do we carry, it's near the time of Christ coming again, that's the last hour, is what else do I need to do with that information? And so that'd be our question. I think you all understood that.
Yeah.
All right, so we go back up here. Now, I know because we're getting to the end and all we're doing is stirring the pot today, I know. Is we want to get to a couple of these things that I put out for us. Here's all, and hopefully, you might not have done the Blue Letter Bible. You might have done this, though. Did you look up at all the other places that the term last hour is used? So Antichrist is only used in 1 John, but last hour is used all over the place. Mm-hmm. What other scriptural references are there for last hour, and how are they used? So I'm going to ask that one of the things that we would do is read through those for next week. There's that page. There's this page. There's a whole bunch more that have to do with that concept and that particular term. Maybe not necessarily the last hour, but that particular time period that John's use of last hour points to, many of which come out of the quad, the other epistles that we are reading. With a degree of frequency. And then here's another one. This has to do with Galatians. Has to do from, let me just read the Galatians one. And see how this falls into now we've touched on this aspect of last hour and Antichrist. Galatians 1:6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. So somehow somewhere presented a different gospel to these brothers and sisters that Christ brought to, Paul brought to Christ. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. So the significance and importance of the gospel in the last hour and our relationship to holding that aspect of our faith and so on is extremely important to the degree that Paul didn't use the term Antichrist for these folks, but we could see how it could apply. Over on the right, you see Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 8, and then down in 27 through 31. But I'll just read this again. I won't read it again. I'll just reference it because I know you're familiar with Hebrews. The use of apostasy in Hebrews chapter 6. Those that were Christian people but are in danger of falling away or have fallen away and apostate. And then up in chapter 10, we see those that know the truth experientially are Christian people but then turn their back upon Christ and walk away. Now, there's a difference between these two groups. In Galatians, we could say they would be represent anti-Christian spirit and so forth. In Hebrews, the apostate aspect of that, does that measure up to what John's saying in reference to the Antichrist in his epistle? And if no, why?
Yeah.
All this in reference to we need to use our faculties, discernment, recognize what's being said, then bring that type of effort to back to 1 John. So in Hebrews, in the apostasy stuff, and turning upon our backs to Christ Jesus after we've known him and walked with him, what disqualifies you from being an antichrist thing there? Or do we need to look at 1 John again and reassess it? What's he say? What's that say?
It says they were of us.
They are not of us.
They went out from us.
So an apostate is somebody who was of us. So there's something different going on there, of which we should be able to discern and to distinguish. That's all I just wanted to touch on. But then he says, if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But it seems as though in Hebrews chapter 6 and up in chapters 10, that they actually were of us. They had tasted the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ, experienced the incoming of the Holy Spirit in their own persons. Turn away from that. Now, the other thing is on a graduated scale, I suppose. Who's in a worse place? Somebody who was against receiving Christ as Savior, or one who received him and then kicked him out?
That one.
Yeah, that's why up in chapter 10, the author of Hebrews specifies there's no longer any sacrifice available to that person.
But in John 19 there, it gives the impression that they were part of us at one time. I think they went out from us. Like maybe they didn't truly believe to the extent that the other group did. Like the other group did believe and then they reject it.
Okay. So what's the degree of belief that John is talking about that he's trying to bring us to an awareness of?
That they didn't really have the belief.
Not of them, of the reader.
What do you mean, of the reader?
To what degree do I believe? John's saying, you have this experience resident in you, which indicates something's happened. What has actually happened? Have you really, really been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you really received the Holy Spirit? Have you really been perfected in love? Do you really have the nature of God? Is God able to keep you really from sin? Are you really in the experience of eternal life? Or are you a wanna believer? I know all about it and I mouth all kinds of stuff, but in reality, you know, so we have to be rather severe to what John is saying. And Galatians, Paul, and then the author of Hebrews give us two not contrasting, because there's certain aspects that are similar. But the one in chapter 10 is there's no longer any place for the sacrifice. There's no longer a place for walking with God. You've turned your back because of you experientially knew and participated in the truth, knew the reality of it, and then you turned around.
Right.
So that's apostasy. That's a severe, ultra elevated, no way to come back to. Right?
Mm-hmm.
A couple weeks ago, I don't know, I don't think it was last week, Marsh, you asked a question. Well, and I indicated that maybe we could pray for people who are falling in this category of they went out from us, but they're no longer of us. Because they if they had been of us, they would have continued. In other words, can we pray for the forgiveness of their sins and for them to come back to Christ? It would seem as though, in the contrast I just outlined for us, that we could.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, we're hitting a couple of side things going on. Mm-hmm. All right. So let me see what else I might have here that might help you. I'm encouraging you to read through these references. I think you'll find some of them pretty interesting and bring to mind maybe some things we haven't been thinking about. Mm-hmm. And then now next time we're going to move ahead probably to this chart here. So I think that was it. You got enough going on here. All right, so all we did is open up a big can of worms, and we're looking at them.
Yeah.
You know, you don't need much bait, and you get a bite every time. No. I want you to think about the last hour and the significance of it, why John used it in this paragraph. What is the stage he set? We're still kind of in the early parts of the epistle. The importance and significance of us keeping in mind now that the stuff he unfolds for us is built upon chapters 1, chapters 2. The stuff he's going to unfold is further built upon that, but then this stuff is carried forward and maintains its significance and importance as we move ahead. It will be the last hour all the way up through the end of the epistle. All that stuff has a relationship going on there. So how important is significant that I come to this place of Sabbath rest, having this confidence that John knows I can exercise faith for and come into the experience of up there in chapter 5 and know indeed that eternal life is a person, know indeed that he's the one who resides with me inside of me by the Holy Spirit, the one I talk to 24/7 every day. As the song talked about today, all these songs are bringing to mind the not the outside, many times the outside presence of God in relationship to our lives, but a lot of them are bringing across, of course, the inside and the degree of comfort and happiness we enjoy in having him reside within us. It isn't a carrying us, as the one song said, from outside picking us up like that. He carries us from exercising his life within us. That's how we're carried.
Amen.
Well, anyway, any questions, anybody? This is a kind of fun little day. Well, all right.
Yep.
No more questions. Then, uh-oh.
I don't feel like clapping, you know. I don't feel this was a clapping day.
Well, Mark. I'll put the one up here that is the dust and ashes, moaning and weeping. Maybe our dear older brother King David. Well, I could pull up some of his stuff.
It's just this apostasy. Like this, it just seems contrary to what John has been talking about. And I don't see how these two are jiving, but I'm going to have to think about it some more. Sonia, are you happy with how, where we ended with this?
Yeah, we're just getting going on it. We just opened it up now.
It's, it's a can of worms you're looking at.
We're waiting for the worms. Okay.
Well, you gotta jump. You gotta put on. You gotta put on your wetsuit, and you gotta jump into that can and get in there and do something with them worms.
I'm just gonna pray for everybody, and the Lord will do what He wants to do.
that's yes. I'm sure there's a song like that, and it'd be a happy one. There'd be no crying. All right. So, yeah, this is really just to open it up and see all the different stuff going on, and maybe some of which we didn't take notice of, and I need to pay a little bit more attention to each paragraph as we move farther on. I want to keep moving us ahead, otherwise we take more time. But as we unearth information and experiences and kind of tag along with John, we'll move ahead, and then at different times we'll come back and see if things have changed at all. But one comment I just can't let slide is in reference to John pointing out those that aren't of Christ, maybe some that have committed apostasy, some that are antichrist. His whole epistle is full of comparisons and contrasts of the of him and not of him. Mm-hmm. And we can want to have everybody always be of him and not contemplate in any way those that will end up not coming home with us. But even in this paragraph, the last hour indicates that time's running out in some sense.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we would want to have a confidence that little time deal is, where is it? I think I got it here. This little time deal is, we're on the right side of that. And of course, that's the confidence John's soliciting in us and the exercise of faith and the experiential verification by the Holy Spirit. And those that aren't of him are the ones that, of course, indeed, we would be praying that they become part of him. But as we walk, not a naive hope that from a universalist perspective, that in the end, everybody's going to become a Christian because God's such a nice guy.
Yeah.
Well, he is such a nice guy. But something about not receiving his son as savior I don't want to keep, otherwise Landy will go dark there. But.
Well, that's, you know, it's just like when you read that scripture in Hebrews about the apostasy, you know, John deals with the two in chapter 5 about there is sin which is mortal. I don't say that one is to pray for that.
Yeah.
So he touches on it there also.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. These, if okay. The New Testament is written to Christian folks who know happiness, new praise, no praise, and so on. It isn't written to those that don't believe. And we can't interpret it from eyes that haven't experienced the life of Christ. It isn't it's only for God's children.
Mm.
It's a great book of English literature and demands respect in that context, but that isn't how we study it.
Mm. Well, it says they don't listen to us.
No. Yeah, they don't.
So
some, and those, sometimes we thought that we're listening. They say, as John says here, is, well, they went out. They weren't part of us. What unearthed that? What brought that to bear? What brings to light for our own eyeballs that they didn't want to receive Christ as Savior? You know, is the use of the sharing the gospel and fellowshipping and talking about the reality of life of Christ in each one of us in the context of mutual fellowship and mutual sharing of our presence and all the rest of it, expose those that aren't part of that because they realize that they're strangers? We aren't strangers to each other. Anyway, more to talk about. I will close with a word of prayer, and doesn't he get irritating up there jumping up and down all the time? Okay. We'll close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, and Lord, however your word might appear to us to be challenging with the different approaches that we take to it, we trust that you would indeed freely be able to teach us, dear Holy Spirit, in our minds, in our spirits, our emotions, our state of being, and that you might be able to cultivate in every way the wonderful life that you are within us, bring us continually to a faith that is mature, full, expressive, and illustrates a reality of a life of praise that can be sung by no one but your children and the created order that appreciates you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 That's all, folks.